Scripture reading this evening will be taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 22. Now I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words.
And I want us to consider this question: why is it great to be a Christian? Someone might ask you that question. I would hope that they would ask that question, but I would hope even more so that we would be able to answer that question. As we've just been reminded by our singing, we're thinking about heaven. Certainly that would be a great answer, right? Heaven's the goal, that's the prize. Philippians 3 and verse 14. But we think about some reasons. And as we have done so thus far, we want to continue to dig a little bit deeper. And I think there is more, maybe even to answer that question than we might have realized. And so this evening we'll study from the book of Hebrews. And so if you want to go ahead and be turning to Hebrews. And in so doing, we'll start in verse 1 in just a moment. I'll mention a couple other verses before we get there. But let's think about why it's great to be a Christian. These Jews, these Hebrew Christians had moved beyond Judaism. They had heard the gospel, they had obeyed the gospel, they were living as Christians and had done so for quite a while. These were those who were living in and around the city of Jerusalem. They had likely gone through a great deal of persecution even. And so you might keep that in mind, thinking about maybe even persecution from their families. Maybe even in the marketplace, being so much was tied to the Hebrews' religion, even some of that would have made it difficult obeying the gospel. Well, now you're not following the law of Moses, and we don't want to do business with you anymore. And so that could have been the livelihood, financial livelihood, if you will, of many of those Christian families early in the first century, especially in Jerusalem. And so some of these Christians are thinking about giving up, going back to the law of Moses, going back to Judaism, if you will. And we have what Matthew read just a moment ago, an appeal. A letter of encouragement, a letter of exhortation, a word, he says, of exhortation in this way. He says, bear with the word of exhortation I've written in a few words. That's what the book of Hebrews is. It's a letter of exhortation. It's a reminder of how great they have it as Christians. And it might not always seem that way. And so even for us, there can be difficult times that we might be facing. We might be thinking that in some way that this life is difficult. There's a great deal of persecution, but it comes in different forms. It's not necessarily what they were facing in the first century. Nonetheless, there is persecution that we face even today. And so when those difficult times come into our lives, we might be tempted to leave Christianity, blame God, turn everything against God, rather than continuing to dig a little bit deeper in His Word, and letting our faith grow and having that hope and trust in Jesus Christ, in His kingdom, in His church, and see the blessings that are in fact therein. And so these individuals had no doubt become discouraged, had become downtrodden, you might say. Hebrews 12 reminds us, verse 12 and 13, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And so again, this was a letter to encourage. This was a letter to strengthen, to do just that. And so he's saying to those who are affected in a positive way from this letter that they're reading, that they need to in turn look to those around them and strengthen those. And the picture should be obvious to us. Those whose their hands are down by their side, they're literally almost dragging the ground in that sense. They're you can see it on their face. They're not happy with life. They're having a difficult time. They're having a hard time. The feeble knees, they can't even hardly stand up is the picture that's given. And so rather than turning away that which is lame to be dislocated or separated in some way, he says, we want them to be healed. We want them to be encouraged. So strengthen those then that are around you. And so I think it's fitting in this particular setting on a Sunday night to talk about those things, to encourage us by way of just thinking about why it's great to be a child of God. And to be able to not just give an answer and say, because heaven is what I want. Heaven is the goal. That's what I want. And I want to be saved from my sins. There's a lot of those things, and there are right answers and can be found throughout the themes of Scripture. But the book of Hebrews is one that I believe points out in particular those things that first for those Hebrew Christians, what would have made sense to them and their understanding, but lessons for us to be reminded of as well. And so let's notice then what we might learn, why it's great to be a Christian. Let's think about first the deliverer of Christianity. There it goes. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God who at, the King James says, sundry times and divers manners. In other words, various times, various ways. God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. These three verses remind us something about the One who has delivered Christianity to mankind to begin with. God. That's how it began. God. God is the One who at different times and different ways spoke unto mankind. He revealed His message unto mankind. He spoke directly to the fathers, we know, in the patriarchal system. We know that He spoke through the law of Moses given to the people. He used prophets to deliver His message. And so various times and various ways. But in this last time, this last age, He's spoken unto us by His Son. And notice what He says about the Son. In fact, you think about, for just a moment, the preparation that went into this, all of this. While God's speaking at in different times by to the fathers, by the prophets, what reason did God speak through the prophets? What reason did God speak directly to those fathers, even in the patriarchal system? So we think back in time for just a moment. Well, there was preparation that was being done. God is preparing a people. He's preparing a people. We begin to read through Scripture. We get to Genesis 12. We're introduced to Abraham. And it's through Abraham's seed that all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We start reading through that lineage. And through Scripture, we are following that lineage all the way through. We're introduced to Israel, to Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Now we're looking at a nation of people, a nation that now are in Egypt and need to be delivered out. Moses is sent to bring the people out of Egypt and then to give them a law, to keep them moving forward in time. But you remember why the law was even added. Paul wrote to the Galatians that it was added because of transgressions. And then we find when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made under the law, born of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4. And so there was great preparation that was being done in the background. And so when we open up Hebrews, this particular letter, we're noticing the preparation, the things that were going on in the background. We can see over the scheme of time, God's plan to deliver Christianity and to bring the Christ to the world in that way. And so we're reading of all of that when we read our Old Testaments especially. But then, what do we notice? We notice the presentation. The One who has brought this. In this last days, verse 2, He's spoken unto us by His Son. And notice what all He talks about the Christ and what all has been done and how He is glorifying Him in this way. He says, He's the One appointed heir of all things. He's the one who made the world. He's the one who is the brightness of the glory of the Father. He's the express image of the Father. He upholds all things by the word of His power, giving some credence to the fact that He is in authority. In other words, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He presents the Christ, and what does He say about the deliverer of Christianity? He gives Him all preeminence, right? He is the one. He by Himself purged our sins. Now He has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look at His preeminence. Look at what was given. Consider then, we think about Christianity, think about the one who brought Christianity, the deliverer of Christianity. Sometimes we begin to think about how long things last, the duration. And we base maybe how good things are on how long it'll last, right? How long our clothes might last. If I wear something one time and I'm not able to wear it again because it ripped, it tore, or it wore out just that quick, whatever, then the value of it is not really that good, is it? I don't want to spend all my money on something that's not going to last. It's interesting because, you know, they used to, especially Dr. Pepper, when they were giving, when they were advertising Dr. Pepper, they always talked about how slow. They showed commercials almost in slow motion, people drinking Dr. Pepper very, very slow. And the whole point was why? So that you can, that taste will last longer, but you can taste all the flavors if you sip it very slowly and you kind of let it sit there and all that. Anyway, that's the way they used to advertise Dr. Pepper. I'm not a Dr. Pepper drinker or anything like that, but I understand what they're talking about. You know, the idea then is, okay, if this, I'll use a cup of coffee because I don't usually just slam down a cup of coffee. I take my time. It's warm. I like it hot. And so you sip on it. You take your time with it. I like the taste of it, but I want it to last. Cindy and I sometimes joke because we have the eternal pot of coffee going on at the house. There's always a pot of coffee, seems like. And so because we're drinking a lot of coffee, that's just the way it is. But we think about, we want it to last. We want it to last because we enjoy it. There's some value to it. You think about the duration then, even of Christianity in that way. Here was Judaism. Judaism was coming to an end. And in fact, we begin to read in Hebrews 12, verse 27 and 28, he says, "Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken." What was being shaken? The very foundation of Judaism was being shaken. "As of things that are made, things which cannot be shaken may remain." Something was being shaken, and shaken to the point that it was eventually going to be out of the way, so that the thing that was standing left all by itself was Christianity. That was the idea. But you remember at the point that the Hebrews letter was written, there were still priests who were serving, and so you had those animal sacrifices still taking place at that point in time, yet Judaism was done. The authority of the old law was fulfilled, nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, Ephesians 2 and verse 14 and 15 as well. And so we're reminded then by the Hebrews writer, he says, "This once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made." And he says that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The Hebrews writer didn't say, "Now I know that the old law is, you know, there are those still practicing the old law and that's okay." He didn't say that. He didn't give excuse why the priests were still serving in that way. But he says those things are shaken. Those things are not going to continue to stand. In fact, in just a few short years, Jerusalem would not be standing. And that would include the temple as well there in AD 70. And so he says, "So that we may have grace by which we may serve God," he says, "acceptably." with reverence and godly fear. Judaism, for all intents and purposes, had served its purpose to bring them the Messiah, Galatians 3 and verse 24. It was time now that Judaism was going to be shaken and done away. Finally, it would be out of their mind, out of their sight, so to speak, though those things had continued for a time. This served as a great encouragement, though, to these Christians especially. And here's why. Here are the Christians serving, trying to serve God in the first century, meeting in homes as best they can, wherever they can get together and find a location to be able to meet together. And yet, every time that they're going to meet, you know what's been taking place already? Well, yesterday the Jews were meeting, right? Yesterday the Jews were meeting, and this was going on. This is what was happening over here. And maybe even some of them might even be saying, you know, in my family, they were meeting. They went to the priest, they went to the temple, they did this, they did that, part of the law. All of those things still going on. My employer, he's still doing those things. He's still a part of that. And he mocks and ridicules me constantly because this is still there. And you said the Christ had come. And when the Christ was going to come, there would be a change. And yet there was a change. But there were those who were not willing to see it and to continue in it. And so we find out about Christianity, the church, will never be destroyed. You know, sometimes, and especially in our country, we sometimes worry about the military power of other countries. We think about North Korea or China or Iran or something that in another location. We think about military power, somebody rising up against us in that way. Do they have the strength to overcome us and defeat us? Will they attack us in some way? Will they try attempt to destroy our country? I'm sure that the enemies of this country will always continue to try to do that and may eventually even have the ability to overcome us in some way. And I don't like to say that, but it's possible. It may one day happen. But you know, we don't have to worry about those things concerning the church. Because even the prophets of old, when they spoke of the kingdom that was coming, Daniel said it's a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. In fact, this kingdom will destroy others in that way. So we're reminded of that in Daniel 2, verse 44 and 45. A kingdom that cannot be moved, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And Daniel 7, 13 and 14, an everlasting kingdom is mentioned by Daniel there. You know, world empires come and go. That's the history of the world. But this is not the case with the Lord's church and with New Testament Christianity. It will endure forever. And it will serve its purpose, as did the law of Moses, to bring us to Christ, to bring us unto heaven. The church will never be destroyed, even into eternity. Last thought is this from the book of Hebrews. Let's think about the delights of Christianity. Again, answering that question, why it's great to be a Christian. Well, think about the things that make us happy, the delights, if you will, of Christianity. First of all, we have a caring high priest. I think it's a beautiful thing when you read the book of Hebrews and you start reading, especially Hebrews chapter 4. And the picture that we're given, seeing then that we have a great high priest. I want you to pick up on this. You'll see high priest there twice in that passage. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our confession, our profession. Let us hold fast, hold firm, stand fast, and stand clear in Christianity. Realizing that that is the very plan of God to save mankind. And realizing then that we have a great high priest. Why is it great to be a Christian? Because we have a great high priest. Now, first of all, how would this have would it have struck a nerve with those Hebrew Christians especially? Or they think about the law of Moses and they think about the high priests, right? They think about the priesthood. They think about those sacrifices of the old law. But we have a great high priest. He says, pass through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast. Hold on to what we have. For we do not have an high priest. And here's what's beautiful about this. He says, we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It might be the case that the high priest, and maybe there was somebody even in mind thinking about a high priest who was serving, thinking about how he wasn't even compassionate at all. There was no real feeling in this. There was no emotion in this whatsoever. They bring the sacrifices and offer the sacrifices, and then you go your way. You come back the next year, you bring your sacrifice, you offer your sacrifice, and you go your way. You come back the next year, you get the point, right? But he says, we have a great high priest. And not only is it the case that he knows us, he knows what we're going through. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And then catch this. But was in all points, in every way, tempted like we are. And yet, without sin. How beautiful is that? He's a great high priest, and he knows what we're going through in this life. But even better than that, he's been tempted like we've been tempted. And guess what? He did so without sin. Well, that tells us then that he is great, isn't he? You go back to verse 14 in that passage. And so he concludes by saying, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a caring high priest. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about all of us. He died for us. He's that once for all sacrifice. And we'll mention that in just a moment. We're also reminded in the book of Hebrews that we have a compassionate Father. A compassionate Father. Look at chapter 8 and verse 12. And quoting from Jeremiah 31, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We have a compassionate Father as children of God. In fact, as Christians, we enjoy the mercy of God. We enjoy the grace of God. We enjoy the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of our sins through Christ. And to note that that promise of old that was made by the prophet of old, that in fact, God has said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I'm going to show them mercy. You know what that means? Is he's not going to punish us with what we deserve. I will be merciful to their unrighteous, their sins, their iniquities. I will remember no more. We have a Father who will be compassionate to us. Forgive us as we repent. Not keeping record of our mistakes in that way, but rather forgiving. Showing us mercy. How beautiful is that? A compassionate Father. Not only that, we have a coming Savior. Another delight of Christianity is looking forward to the return of Christ, wherein He'll take the faithful to that home prepared. And we have Hebrews 9 to remind us of just that. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered. Remember, we were talking about He was a great high priest. He's the one then making that sacrifice. And not only is He the one making that sacrifice, He is that sacrifice. But it's appointed to men once to die, and after this the judgment. Christ, He says, was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we're reminded in the Hebrews letter then, we know Christ left to prepare a place for the faithful. He promised to one day return. He promised that to His apostles when He was there meeting with them before they went out into the garden. And He was arrested and then all night through trials and then to be hung on the cross and die for our sins. We know that He made that promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a great day then to anticipate as a Christian. The coming Christ, the coming Savior. Not only that, we think about one more thought here is the delight of Christianity. A constant companion. No one likes to spend all of their time alone. We desire some type of companionship, some type of friendship. We like to spend time with our friends. We like to spend time with our families. We like to meet people. Maybe not the initial meeting of people. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it, to meet somebody new. But once you meet them and you find you have things in common, you want to spend some time with them, right? Talking about things that you have in common, talking about things that you like and share together in that way. Nobody likes to spend all of their time alone, but you know what's the case? The truth of the matter is that any of us, might do the other one wrong. That we might do something to offend. And in a time of need, we might fail. We might not be there as we thought. I'm going through this and I can't even see straight. I can't even think straight. And you know who I need? I need my best friend. Or I need my spouse to be there with me. I need my mom or my dad to be there with me. I need my family to surround me. I need my friends to be around me. And where are they? And maybe they're not there. And that's tragic. But the possibility is real that that could happen. But what do we have in Christ? What do we have in God? A constant companion. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I always wondered, it seems like there's two different thoughts going on in this verse. It always struck me odd that He's talking about your the way that you live your life. Let it be without covetousness. But you remember how Paul would talk about covetousness? It's like idolatry in that way. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And notice how that finishes up in verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I will not fear that I might be alone one day in my greatest time of need. You know why? Because I will never be alone. Because God has promised and said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? When you think about why it's great to be a Christian, these things stand out. The one who brought us Christianity, the deliverer of Christianity, He is wonderful. He is great in every way. And we think about the duration of Christianity. Christianity is going to continue on because it's going to be the thing that takes us into eternity. And not only that, there are so many delights. Just a few of these that are outlined here in the book of Hebrews. What does that teach us? How do we apply that? First, those first century Christians, those Christians with Jewish backgrounds, when they read this, they were seeing over and over throughout the book of Hebrews, they were seeing a message of, this is what God has for you now, and it's better. This is what God has done, This is what was previously done, but this is better. This is what used to be, but this is what is now, and it's better. Because all the while, this is what God had in mind, was Christianity. When it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our redemption, when it comes to being with God, this is how it was going to be. This was the plan. To send His only begotten Son to die for you and for me. So if you think about why it's great to be a Christian, these are just a couple of reasons, just from one book of the Bible. Now, you can go and read throughout the Bible and you can see all of that unfold, and you could probably make a list longer than what we've even covered tonight. And I would implore you to do such a thing. I would challenge you to do that. Because those days that come that are difficult, you can think back on that. You say, you know, I studied something right over here. What was it the psalmist was talking about when he was talking about maybe his enemies being around? What was it that Paul was talking about? You know, Paul was chained, you know, to a Roman guard for those years while he was there. And what did he do? He wrote the letter to Philippi, and he talked about his joy. How could he do that? Well, I can learn from that. There's so many delights of Christianity. Why is it great to be a Christian? I hope that you can answer that question for others. And I hope that you really don't wait on someone to ask you the question. I hope that you'll just start telling. Because that's really what evangelism is about, isn't it? Just going out there because you know how wonderful it is. So now just go out there and tell people. That's what it's about. That's evangelism. You say, well, how do we go about doing that? Well, you have to find that way that works best for you, really. But it may be just something this simple. It may be just the simple enumeration of things and how I've been blessed to be a child of God and to share that with someone else. Well, how was it that you became a Christian? Well, here's how. And we know what we did to obey the gospel, so we can all evangelize. Again, there's no excuse for that. So this evening as we close, we want to offer and extend the invitation to those who may have need, who may need the prayers of your family here to be encouraged, to be strengthened in some way. Maybe it's the case that you need to repent of sin, and we would pray for you that you would be forgiven. We would encourage you every way that we know how. Maybe you're one this evening who needs to obey the gospel, who's ready to put on Christ in baptism. Let me just simply ask, do you believe Jesus to be the Son of God? Are you willing to turn away from the practice of sin, confess His sweet name, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? That's really all you have to do. Not because Wayne said so, but because Jesus said so. That's what He gave to His apostles. That's the message that they preached. And so if we can help you tonight, if you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.